I covet your prayer as I attempt to preach this message, that I would preach not my words or my thoughts, but what God actually says in his word, and that you would pray for yourself, that you would be given hearing ears. We're looking at the second part of Paul's defense. We considered the first part this morning. Look in chapter 21, and as they, verse 31, and as they went about to kill him. Now that ought to get our attention. They're going to kill him. As they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Look in verse 37 of the same chapter. And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, and a citizen of no mean city. I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." These are the people who wanted to kill him. And when he had given him leave, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the men. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you." Now that is where we got the title, Paul's defense. Now, this is where the word apologetics comes from, and people have made a cult of apologetics, trying to answer the objections, trying to answer people's claims against the gospel. And that is not what this defense is about. We're not trying to answer the critics of the gospel. We're preaching the gospel. And I think it would be debasing to the truth to get down on the level of debating with somebody about it. This is God's truth. It's not up for debate. In that sense, this is not apologetics, answering critics and answering opponents. This is not what this is about. This is Paul telling these people why he preached what he preached, why he did what he did. Now, we considered the first part this morning, and he ended up in verse 16 in this first part saying, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now he talks about the second part of his defense, and this is very important. Verse 17, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem," he's speaking to these same people giving his defense, "it came to pass when I came again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." Now, we read of two trances in the New Testament where Peter was in a trance. Remember in Acts chapter 10? And he saw that vision of the sheet let down from heaven with unclean beasts. And God said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And the point is, nothing's unclean in and of itself. Nothing is unclean. There's no difference. You can't look at a Gentile and say he's unclean and a Jew's clean. Can't look at things that way. That's what Peter learned in that trance. Well, here Paul is in trance and he's pretty much learning the same thing. Verse 18, "And I saw him," the Lord Jesus, "saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." Now, I think he's talking about both the church and the Jews. The church were suspicious of him. They were afraid of him. You know, he had just been killing believers and having them thrown into prison, and they didn't know much about this fellow. They felt shaky about him, and the Jews certainly would not receive him. They hated his message. And the reason I think it's including the church is because of the way Paul answered. He said, "Lord, I understand why they would be afraid of receiving me." I'm paraphrasing that, but you can see this. They know that I'm imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, them that believe on thee. I can imagine why they're afraid of me and won't receive me. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." I was for his death and supported all these people in your martyr Stephen's death. I can see why they're scared to death of me. The Jews won't receive me because of what I say with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers are afraid of me because of all the things that I've done. Now here's what the Lord said to him after that, verse 21. "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word." As soon as he said he was going to the Gentiles, "then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air." This was the straw that broke the camel's back. This is why they wanted Paul dead, because he said, "The Lord is sending me to the Gentiles." Now, what's the issue? That's what I want us to see. What is the issue? Why did they get so upset that they wanted Paul dead because he said he was going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? They said, "It's not fit for him to live. He ought not be on the earth. We want to get rid of this fellow." Now, why did they have such a strong reaction? First Timothy 3:16, would you turn there for just a second? Verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 3. "And without controversy," there's no debating over this, "without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Isn't that a great mystery? God, the eternal living God, was manifest in the flesh. "Justified in the Spirit." He was justified in what he did. He justified everybody he did it for. Oh, justification is one of the key words of the gospel. I can't hear enough of it to think that by what Christ did, I stand before the holy law of God and it can find no guilt. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Justified. And then, verse 16, it says he was seen of angels. And I love to think about that. Angels looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross and thinking, "What's this all about?" I mean, they were ready to, "Do you want us to go smite him? Do you want us to go kill him and deliver your son?" I mean, they were just, and you know, they watched every second of his life. I don't have any doubt about it. During the 33 years of his life, angels were just watching in amazement. You know, there's a lot of other things going on that we're excited about that they didn't pay any attention to. It wasn't even important. Wasn't worth thinking about. But oh, they watched the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this fourth statement, the great mystery of godliness. He was preached unto the Gentiles. Now, you know, that doesn't amaze us much. He was preached to the Gentiles. That's the great mystery of godliness. Yes, that people like me and you would hear the gospel. I hope you and I have some idea that it's very mysterious that we're being allowed right now to hear the gospel of God. This is part of the great mystery of a Gentile. A Gentile. A non-Jew would hear the gospel. And he goes on to say, believed on in the world. That's a great mystery that anybody believes in the first place. And then he was received up into glory. Now these people that Paul was preaching to believed God's favor was to Israel, not to the Gentiles. They thought God's favor was only to Israel, and God's wrath was against the Gentiles. They'd heard that all their life. They'd heard all their life that Israel is God's chosen people. They were brought up with that. They believed in election. They believed they were the elect. And they thought it started with Abraham. Abraham was the first one who started our nation. And God has been with Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 for a moment. Deuteronomy 7. Listen to the words of Moses to Israel. When the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 7 verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, what are they called upon to do? These other nations, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou give unto thy son. Here's why. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy them suddenly, thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. I think that's, you want to know why the Lord loved you? Because he did. No other reason. Because he did. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, put yourself in their place. The Lord loved you, and he told you to kill all these other nations. Because if you spare them, they will end up drawing you away from me. And that's why he said to kill them. So they grew up thinking, we are God's chosen people. These other fellows aren't. But we are. You know, it was Moses who said in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, against any of the children of Israel, shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now that word put a difference, he discriminates. Now that, he discriminates. He made a difference between Israel and everybody else. Favor to Israel, no favor to Egypt. Now, they were brought up with this. Turn to Numbers chapter 23 for a moment. Numbers chapter 23. Verse 8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? You'll remember Balak asked Moab, the king of Moab, to have Balaam curse Israel. And he couldn't do it. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, talking about Israel, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. They're not going to be numbered among the nations. They stand by themselves as my chosen people, my favored people. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now, here he says Israel's not even counted as one of the nations. They're so special to God. Salvation is in being a child of Abraham. Now, the Jews had no spiritual understanding. They thought that being a physical Jew entitled them to God's favor. We be children of Abraham. We're of the seed of Abraham. And they thought that would get them to heaven. And they looked down on Gentiles as, for lack of a better word, scumbags. That's how they looked at them. I think this is seen so clearly when the Jews were seeking to perpetrate the greatest sin ever committed in putting Christ to death. They were afraid of going into a Gentile's palace lest they should be defiled. They were getting ready to commit the most monstrous sin, but they didn't want to get around Pilate's palace and go in because that would have defiled them. How would you feel about somebody who believed that because of their ethnicity, they were superior to you? And if you entered into their house, it would bring you down and defile you. Now, their hope of God's favor was being a Jew. We be Abraham's seed. That's why we will be saved. That's what they're hoping in. Now, there were many scriptures in the Old Testament concerning God saving the Gentiles. A whole lot of them. A lot of prophecies with regard to the salvation of the Gentiles. But they did not hear these. When Paul said that Christ was sending him to the Gentiles so the Gentiles would hear and be saved, the inescapable implication of that is, you mean they can be saved without being a Jew? Well, my hope of salvation is being a Jew. And you're saying that that hope won't save me. That's the problem. You're telling me that that hope will not save me. Now, when they heard that, that's when they wanted to kill Paul. Because Paul was saying what they're hoping in was no good. Christ is being sent to the Gentiles to save them. Now, wait a minute. My hope is being a Jew. You're saying that that is not going to help me? Well, that's exactly what he was saying. I think of what John the Baptist said. Don't say we be children of Abraham. God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Now, they put all their hope of salvation in that. And that is when they wanted to kill Paul. Now, if in my preaching I present the gospel. Oh, I want to do that. I want to preach the gospel. I fear not preaching the gospel. I sure do. I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. I don't want to just give my own opinions. I want to preach the gospel. Now, if in my preaching of the gospel I present the truth in such a way that somebody rejects what I'm saying, but they're still saved, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not going to upset anybody, am I? We just believe differently, but we're all going to the same place. We're all going to heaven. You can reject who God is. You can reject who man is as being dead in sins. You can reject the work of the Trinity in salvation, election by the Father, redemption by the Son, and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. You can reject this, but you're still saved. Okay. We'll just agree to disagree. We're still friends. I don't agree with what you're saying, but we're still friends. But if I say to reject this is to reject God Himself, that's different, isn't it? And if you die rejecting this, you will not be in heaven. That is when people will get upset. Back to verse 18 of our text in Acts chapter 22. Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, remember, this is our testimony. It's concerning Him. You know, I'm not interested in getting people to believe correctly. Understand what I'm saying. That's just, okay, I get you to believe correctly. So what? I want you to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. And I want you to know the Lord. I want you to bow the knee to the Lord. I want you to understand and to hear the gospel. Now, he said what they're going to reject is they're going to reject your testimony concerning me. Now, we've looked at this earlier this morning. Here's what it was. Verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness. That's his testimony. Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what you've seen and what you've heard. Now, the first thing Ananias says to Paul in telling him you're going to be his witness is he says, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. He begins with divine election. And I can't emphasize this strong enough. If you want to preach the gospel, begin there. Begin there. Somebody says, well, that's for mature believers. Baloney. It's what everybody needs to hear. You begin there. This is who God is. This is His character. He chose who would be saved. That's Paul's testimony that they're not going to receive. It begins with who God is. God elected a people before time began. And let me repeat what I said this morning. You can't preach the gospel. You can't preach grace. You can't preach Christ. You can't preach the character of God and not preach holy divine election according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And He said in verse 14, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know His will. Now, here's his testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will. This is not talking about what's the will of God for my life. I like what one fellow said, you're up to your neck in it. And you are. That kind of thinking is just really contrary. Let's forget thinking that way. He's talking about God's will of redemption. He's not talking about God's will of command as far as the Ten Commandments. Paul already knew that. He knew it backwards and forwards. He could quote the Ten Commandments and thought he'd kept them all. It's not talking about God's will of command. It's talking about God's will of redemption. All God has for the sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I came down from heaven. These are the words of the Lord. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, don't miss that sent me. I love it in John chapter 6, verse 29, when the Lord says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. God sent Christ. You know, there's a lot of they have known. When he's praying in John chapter 17 for his people, he said, they have known and believed that thou hast sent me. I'm one of those people. I believe the Father sent him, don't you? And I know what the Father sent him to do. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, the elect, I should lose nothing. I'm coming to save my people, and I will not lose one of them. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son. Now here's what's going to happen if you're elect. You're going to see the Son. You're going to see the Son as everything in God's salvation. You're going to see the Son as all of God's salvation. You're going to see the Son as all your salvation. You're not going to look anywhere else but him only. That's how you'll see him. That's what it is to believe on him. That's God's will. Now, they're not going to receive that testimony. But that is the truth. That thou, God and Father, that hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will. And here's the second thing he says. This is his testimony that they won't receive. See that just one. Now that word just is generally translated righteous. You'll see that righteous one. I like the one. There's only one righteous one. There's just one, just one. And here's what this means. His righteousness, his personal law keeping, his obedience, his perfect obedience to the Father is the only righteousness there is. There is none righteous. No, not one. His righteousness is the only righteousness. And the only way any man will be accepted by God is if the righteousness of Jesus Christ is their personal righteousness. You see, he's the righteous one, and he was made sin. All the sins of the elect, God put in him. He drank them up in Gethsemane's garden. And that's why God's wrath fell down on him. And he put that sin away. He could not be defeated. He put that sin away. And just as truly as he took that sin to himself, his righteousness, his personal righteousness, his perfect law keeping is given to every believer as their personal righteousness before God. There's just one, who made the way for God to be just and justify the ungodly. And next he said, you know his will, see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. Now I've never heard him speak audibly. You know, one time somebody wrote me a letter, and they said, Jesus told me to do this, and I'm needing your support. And I generally just throw stuff like that away, but for some reason I couldn't resist it. I wrote the guy back. I said, you're a liar. Jesus Christ never spoke to you. Nobody believes that. You're a swindler. You're trying to steal money from people. I don't know whether he ever got it, but it's generally I just throw that stuff in the garbage. But I just couldn't resist that time. I haven't heard him audibly. But I tell you what, I've heard his voice. I've heard his voice in his word. And what that means is when you hear his voice, you know this is his absolute truth. This is not up for debate. This is not something we're going to argue about. This is his absolute truth. This is his word. This is not Baptist doctrine. This is not Methodist doctrine. This is not Catholic doctrine. You know, I wish all those denominations would just be done away with. They're not in the Bible anyway. This is the word of God. You know what? If I preach that in such a way and say, well, this is God's word, but you're okay if you don't receive it. What am I saying? I'm calling into question it being the word of God in the first place. I'm calling into question what the content... No, I'm not calling into question the content of the gospel. I'm taking away the content of the gospel in making statements like that. I'm not telling the truth. There's no agreeing to disagree. This is the way the salvation of the Jew and the Gentile alike comes forth. Because God chose them, and here's what they come to understand. They know his will. All of God's salvation is in Christ. Amen. Every bit of it. Everything God requires me, looks to Christ for. It was God's will that sent him to save his people from their sins. And see that just one. There's just one. His righteousness is the only righteousness. Hear the voice of his mouth. But if you reject it, you're still saved. That is so contrary to everything in the Bible. What Paul was saying to these people is what you're hoping in is not salvation. That's the point. It wasn't just a we love the Jews and we hate everybody else. I guess they were pretty much like that, but that's not the point. What Paul was saying when he said, I'm sending you to the Lord said was sending Paul to the Gentiles, that means that somebody can be saved that is not a Jew. And that's taking away what we're hoping in. Now that, you see, when I preach the gospel, I better preach it in such a way is if you're hoping in something that's not the gospel, you're going to find out it won't do you any good. And that's exactly what was taking place in this passage of Scripture. And this is why they got so angry. Now, in conclusion, if I preach in such a way that you cannot agree with, not receive and reject what I said and still be saved, I did not preach the gospel. Now understand this. This is not about trying to get people to believe the right doctrine. You know, you can have the right this and right that and perish with all the other Pharisees in hell. This is not about trying to get everybody straightened out and getting their doctrine right. Now, the reason I am so, with the Bible's firm on it, I hope I am too. What I'm talking about is the only hope I've got of being saved, that God chose me. And that he sent his son to work out a perfect righteousness for me. And to put away my sin. And I mean to put it away. If when I hear people say, Jesus Christ died for the sins of everybody, but it's up to you to accept him. Why, there's no gospel in that. I'm not just trying to get people straightened out in their doctrine. That ain't the gospel. The gospel is it is finished. Nothing less is gospel. And when I hear stuff like that, you're taking away the only hope I have. I take it personal. Somebody says, y'all don't take it personal. I do take it personal. It's a person I love. It's a person I believe. It's a person that's going to save me. I do take it personal. And the only hope I have is that what he did is all that's needed for me to be perfectly justified, accepted by God himself. Now, if I preach the gospel in such a way as you can still reject the truth, well, I've just removed the offense from the cross. That's what I've done. I've removed the offense from the cross. Now, if I start preaching that way, y'all ought to leave here. You ought to get out while you can if I start preaching that way. Pray for me that I won't preach the gospel in such a way as, take it or leave it. It's good if you believe it, but you're still saved if you don't. A lot of folks present, they're not presenting the truth, but that's what they're saying. And there is no salvation in that kind of thinking. And that's Paul, what they want to do? They wanted to kill him. They said, such a man is not fit to live on the earth. We need to get rid of him. Now, let me remind you in closing of the Beatitudes. This is what a believer is. It's what a believer is. It's not what a believer strives to be. It's not what a believer ought to be. It's what a believer is. He's poor. You know what that means? He doesn't have anything. I'm going to have to be brought into heaven on the merits of Christ because I don't have anything else. He's poor. He mourns over his sin. He's not indifferent about sin. He mourns over his sin. He would never sin again. And he mourns because that's all he does all the time. He's meek before God. You see, everything God does is right, and he knows it. And he's meek before God. And he hungers and he thirsts after righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Oh, he hungers and thirsts. Don't you hunger and thirst to simply be found in him, having his righteousness? And he's pure in heart. Yeah, I used to stumble at that. I don't feel very pure in heart before I understood what it meant. The new nature is pure. The new nature is holy. He's pure in heart. And he's merciful. He's merciful. His Father is merciful. He's merciful. If I'm not merciful, the Lord's never done anything for me. He's merciful. And he's a peacemaker. He's not trying to fight. He wants everybody to know the Prince of Peace. He wants to preach the gospel of peace. He wants God's people to be at peace. He's a peacemaker. But here's the last one. He's persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, that doesn't mean he's persecuted because of all of his good works. That doesn't mean he's persecuted because of the gifts he's given to feed the poor and to clothe the poor and to seek to be a help to people. And that's not talking about being persecuted for that. He's persecuted for this one singular reason. He believes and he holds on to this. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only righteousness there is. My only hope. Now that describes every believer. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in the name of your Son, that you will enable us. First, that you would cause us to be in your Son. Lord, we want to be found only in Him. We pray that you would enable us to believe on your Son. We ask that you enable us to preach your gospel in this generation, in this sphere of influence you've given us in whatever way. Lord, enable us to find our all in thy Son, and deliver us from removing the offense from the cross. Lord, keep us, preserve us, enable us, give us the privilege of being persecuted for the righteousness of thy Son's sake. Bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.